Well, we were married in 1977. We were below the average age at that time. And I think our wedding cost like $250 or maybe. But we have three boys as well, three boys who are all married, three grown men. And this within the next year, they will be celebrating their 25th, 20th, and 15th anniversaries of their marriages. So it's a pretty amazing thing to us, because when we got married, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. Not a clue. But we have found that God has been very good and gracious, and His Word has been true in every way. And I did pastor for 35 years, and I spent an awful lot of time studying everything the Bible taught regarding marriage. I worked really hard to apply it to my own life and my own marriage, and then to teach it to as many other people as I can. And the goal of all of this, what we're going to do here this weekend, is to encourage God-glorifying marriages that will have a generational impact. I don't know what your goal was coming here tonight, but that's the goal that I have, is to encourage you to live a God-glorifying way in your marriage, and that your marriage would have an impact that would go on for generations. And over the past decades, there's been a lot of books written, a lot of seminars given, a lot of conferences held on marriage, and the church still struggles in the area of marriage. And in my experience, working in church, this is the number one problem, is marriages. In fact, by far, I don't even know what number two is. Marriage is the number one problem, because marriage reveals all of our sins. Whether it's pride or selfishness or anger, it's all going to come out in the marriage. But the good news is that those problems can be resolved. Marriages can grow strong if each person, and this is the key, if each person, the husband and the wife, if each one of them individually will accept complete responsibility for what God wants them to do, regardless of what their spouse is doing, that marriage can grow strong and flourish. If each one will accept responsibility for what God wants them to do, regardless of what their spouse is doing. Because a lot of marriage counseling, it's one person telling me what the other person's doing wrong. And then they say, well, let me tell you what this person's doing wrong. And nobody's owning up to their own responsibilities. Marriage is difficult. Amen? It's not just me that finds it difficult. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is under attack in our culture. There's no doubt about that. But your marriage can flourish because God is gracious and His Word is true. In fact, marriage is a wonderful gift from God. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's why those of you that are married got married, because you thought this was a good thing. And it is a good thing. It's a gift from God. But you have to take it seriously. And, you know, the engagement period, I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and, you know, you're talking to two googly-eyed people who just love each other, and they're Christians, and it's just going to be sunshine and puppy dogs all day long, every day. It should be a happy and joyful time. But the fact is that they might enter into their marriage without a good model for them to follow, with unrealistic expectations about what this marriage is going to be all about, and often with an unclear understanding of what the Bible says about marriage. And all this couple knows is we love each other, but the reality is, with all the excitement that they start off with, they might wind up settling for a mediocre or superficially satisfying marriage, and that might even wind up with a marriage that ends in a disaster. I believe that there are certain foundational biblical elements regarding marriage that have to be understood, They have to be practiced, they have to be reviewed, and they have to be developed for a marriage to grow and flourish. And especially that part about reviewing. Some of you may have been to a class that we taught at Compass HB, and some of what you hear this weekend might sound familiar. Well, if you're thinking it sounds familiar to you, think how many times I've heard it. And I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I need to review in my own marriage. So I want to give you three foundational elements for a strong, flourishing marriage. We're going to cover one of the first one tonight, and we're going to sum it up with one word. I think it's in your little booklet there, respect. We need to bring real respect into our marriage. And I want to talk about that in three dimensions. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is you need to respect the institution of marriage. Turn with me to Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4. We'll talk about respecting the institution of marriage. Let's hear the page, the sound of Bible pages turning. This is a Bible class, a Bible church. Let's hear those pages turning. And those of you that are doing it on a phone or something, that's cheating. But anyways, let's all turn to Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4. Listen to this. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. Here it's a call for everybody, whether you're married or not, everybody is to honor marriage. And to honor it is to respect it, it's to consider the value of it, and it's to treat it as something that is precious. It's a command. It's a command there for all of us to honor marriage. And in the original language, honor is the first word in the sentence, which emphasizes that's what we're talking about here. This is the importance of honoring, respecting marriage. Marriage, it says, is to be honored by all. By all people, in all places, at all times. And it is from God. Marriage is from God. We're going to see that tomorrow when we look at Genesis 2. It is the first human institution established by God. It is the most fundamental relationship that you'll have in this world. It's the most important human relationship. Marriage is very important to the local church, as we just mentioned. It is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, as we'll see tomorrow when we look at Ephesians 5. And it is to be taken very seriously because it says the marriage bed is to be undefiled, and the sexually immoral and the adulterers, God will judge. That's a for sure, that's for certain. God will judge. Let me just read you some verses that talk about this. You know, that would have been a completely novel idea in the first century, that immorality is so bad that God is going to judge it. That's a pretty novel idea today, isn't it, in America? Talk to me now. Talk to me. Yeah. Yeah, it is. But that the truth has not changed. Let me just give you some verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, God didn't call us, in verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and you're not to behave in lustful passion, verse 5, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. The Lord is the avenger. The Lord gets involved, and the Lord brings judgment. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is, to defile marriage is something that brings out the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, for this you know with certainty, that no one, sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Every time this topic comes up, we're back to talking about the wrath of God. That's just showing us how serious God takes this. But it's not just talking about future judgment for those who live in immorality, but it's also can be a judgment that is experienced in a very personal way today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, a very interesting verse, says this: flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. So when we think about sin, when sins are usually things we commit against somebody else, it's something we do to somebody else. But this is saying that when you're doing sexual immorality, you're also doing something to yourself. That is a negative thing. And you can think about what some of those things might be. Sexual immorality can lead to physical consequences. It can be diseases that get transmitted. And it also produces guilt, because the person doing it knows that this is not what God would want. Relationships can get absolutely destroyed, and it can lead to financial ruin. A lot of people spend a lot of money pursuing their sexual immorality. Our culture does not understand or honor marriage. We have to stand up for God's design. And the best way for you to do that, if you're married, is to live in a marriage the way God designed for it to be lived. The point is, we need to take marriage seriously. I don't even like making jokes about marriage. You know, marriage is an easy topic to make jokes about. There's nothing to joke about. This is something that God takes seriously. Marriage is given by God. It deserves our highest honor. And we need to bring an attitude of respect into marriage. Second way that this respect works its way out would be to respect your marriage partner. Respect your marriage partner. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And let's talk about how a husband is to respect or honor his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's two commands in that verse. Present, we call them present tense commands, means that they're ongoing. This is the way it's supposed to be all the time. You're to live with your wife in an understanding way, and you're to show her honor. Both emphasize the fact that a husband has to respect his wife. And that would have been totally revolutionary in the Roman world in which Peter is living and writing. Totally, because the wife was not highly esteemed within that culture. But we're told here that a husband is to live with an understanding way with his wife. And it's not conditional. He doesn't say, you know, except for some of you guys, I know your wife, that you just forget it. There's no understanding her. You're supposed to live in an understanding way with your wife. That means to be kind towards her. Be attentive to her. Pay attention to her. Show an intimate concern and care for her. It certainly means not to treat her in any kind of a harsh way or an unthinking or selfish kind of a way. Your treatment of your wife, when it says live with her in an understanding way, means that it's got to be governed by knowledge. You need to get to know your wife. And this is where it gets exciting, because just when you think you've got things figured out, things change. You know, now you have children, things change. You have children growing up, things keep changing. You have children leaving the home, things keep changing. And so it's a never-ending quest. The things that she used to like to eat 10 years ago, she probably shouldn't eat anymore. Things change. You got to understand that. There are benefits to that though, because I'm not as handsome as I used to be, but Roberta's eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. So, you know, it works out. Live with her in an understanding way. I think a lot of men are befuddled by their wife. They don't have a clue. You need to seek to get to know her. And you need to treat her with honor as someone weaker, as it says here, someone weaker. And that's primarily referring to she's physically weaker. Women are generally physically weaker than men. But I think also, and especially in the context here, she's positionally weaker, because she has voluntarily taken a subordinate position within this marriage. The husband is the leader. She's following him. She's taken a positional weakness. And that means, as a husband, if she's trusting in me in that way, she's going to follow me. I need to provide for her and protect her. I need to understand that about this marriage. It also says to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. What a great statement that is. And that idea of the grace of life, you can understand that a lot of different ways. It could mean that you're both made in the image of God, and so you treat her as someone as equal before God as you are. You can see it as marriage is a gracious gift, which it is. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor or grace from the Lord." It's a grace. Marriage is a gracious gift. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the longer I'm married, the more amazed I am that anybody wanted to marry me. This is a gift of God's grace that He gave me a wife. If the two are Christians, they obviously stand equally before God, both just as justified before Him. Whatever the case is, the point being made here is to treat her with honor. She's your wife. She's with you in this thing. And there is a warning there at the end of that verse. Failure to follow what he's saying here to show the wife honor will hinder the husband's prayers. It'll affect his prayers. And you know, if the wife is an unbeliever, which I think it would be the case here in this context, because chapter 3, verse 1 talked about wives with unbelieving husbands. Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering in difficult circumstances, and a lot of them are married to an unbeliever, which makes things difficult. And so if she's an unbeliever, what's he praying for her? Praying for her salvation. But his life might be working against the very things he's praying for if he's not living with her in an understanding way and honoring her. If she's a believer, the idea here would be that your praying together would be hindered. You have a hard time praying together if you're not honoring and respecting your wife. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of husbands and wives don't pray together, at least not on any kind of a regular basis. You are to respect and honor your wife. That means you have to value her. The same word that's translated honor here in verse 7 is translated in chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 7, with the word precious. That's the idea of you highly value it. You treat it as precious. And this is an illustration that has stuck with me all the years. The difference between a man and a woman, especially thinking about her as someone that's precious, treating her as someone precious. Some of you are old enough to remember the old A&W root beer mugs. Anybody here remember those? Okay, three of you really old people. You would get it, you'd go get your frosty mug at A&W root beer, at the A&W root beer stand, and it was this big, thick, chunky glass thing that you could chug down your root beer and then throw it in the back of your truck, and it'll still be there when you come back. It's not going to break. It's not going anywhere. You could throw it on the, you could bounce it off the ground. It's not going anywhere. It's built to last. That's a man. He's the A&W root beer mug. The woman is like a crystal goblet that you understand the value of it, and you treat it as precious. That's the idea here. Honor her. Treat her as precious. That's how a husband's supposed to look at his wife. And there's just a general statement given in Romans 12:10 that says that you're to give preference with honor. That'd be a good thing to practice at home. For a husband to show preference towards his wife by honoring her. And probably the best way to do that is to speak respectfully to her and about her. Speak respectfully to her and about her. You know, I've had couples, I've met with couples, and right in front of me, in my office, I have heard them say things to each other that you wouldn't say to your dog. But they will say them to their husband or wife. We need to speak respectfully to and about our wives. So respect your marriage partner. Men, that means you respect your wife. Wives, that means you respect your husband. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It's kind of a summary statement on this passage that talks about husbands and wives and their relationships. And we'll talk more about this as the conference goes on. But the summary statement at the end here is very important. Because he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself. And here it is. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So this is the call for the wife to show respect to her husband. This tells us what's essential. The summary statement hits what's most important, that she respect her husband. You can submit to your husband without respecting him. Respect can also be translated, the word respect here can also be translated with words like reverence or fear. This is the word commonly translated as fear, phobos. The wife should have a reverential respect for her husband, the office of husband, because God has made that man the head of the home. And she's to show that kind of respect for him regardless of how good a job she thinks he's doing. And the way this command is stated here, it's in what we call the middle voice. It means that she must choose to respect her husband. She has to make a conscious choice. I am going to respect my husband. As far as the Lord's concerned, a wife respecting her husband, it's not an optional thing. And it's not just an outward show, but it's supposed to be an inward attitude as well. Just to read to you again from 1 Peter 3, the beginning of the chapter talks about the wife. And in the first two verses, it says this, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, says, in the same way you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. So here they're being told to be subject to an unbelieving husband. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. There's that same word again. This is God's plan for the wife to show respect to her husband. And you know, this isn't discounting the fact that the wife might be smarter than her husband. She might be wiser than her husband. She might be more gifted than her husband. But the call from the Lord is for her to respect her husband. And she does that trusting the Lord, that if I'm doing what he says, I am in the very best place I can possibly be. Where else would you want to be? And so here's some things that'll help you as a wife. You might believe the best about him. Believe the best about him. You don't know all of his motives. You don't know all the reasons why he might be doing certain things. Believe the best about him. That's what love does. Love believes all things. And always speak respectfully to him and about him. Respectfully to him and about him. This doesn't mean that a wife would never correct her husband, but it does have everything to do with how she would go about correcting her husband. How she would think about what she would say, when she would say it, even where she would say it. And there is an important warning for wives given in the book of Proverbs. I'll just read this for you. It's Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12, 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. So you can either be a crown or rottenness in his bones. A crown on his head or rottenness in his bones. Respect, it's an underlying attitude that's a mark of a truly mature marriage. And this is something you have to learn to do. And you have to be committed as a husband and wife. Let's help each other to really show respect in the right way. And that has a lot to do with how you talk to each other. And you might try to think of ways that you can help each other in how you talk to each other. I have some friends, and this was their technique. I'm not necessarily recommending it to you, but it worked for them. And it was, if he said something to his wife, and what he said and how he said it, if he could have just as easily at the end of it said, you stupid idiot, that was her cue to say, you stupid idiot. And that was his cue to go, oh, let me try saying that again. That wasn't respectful. So you can see why I don't recommend this for everybody, because fists could be thrown. But here's the point. They wanted to honor the Lord in their marriage, and they were willing to make that kind of a commitment, that if I say something to her and it comes across like, you stupid idiot, she can feel free to point that out to me. And I will welcome that, because I want to honor God. It's not about how am I being treated. It's all about, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's the key. You have to be careful to continually cultivate this attitude, because as time goes on, all you youngsters out there, as time goes on, it gets easy to start taking each other for granted. It's harder to show honor and respect to somebody that you're just taking for granted. And so there are resources, and I just want to mention some of them here before we go on. We do have a book table out there. You saw two of the resources, The Excellent Wife and The Exemplary Husband. Those are comprehensive books about the role of a husband and a wife that are strongly recommended. There's a book called Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack, which is the best book I have found on marriage in all these years. He's written another book called Your Family, God's Way, which is all about communication within a family. And then there's some other books out there that we thought might be helpful in a marriage. Like, one is entitled Uprooting Anger. I don't know why we thought that would work. But Uprooting Anger, it's a very helpful book. And another one called War of Words. Because home is where those wars take place. You will say things to people at home that you wouldn't dare say to anybody else, anywhere else. And so that's where we need to make the change. So respect. Respect for the institution of marriage. I want to take it seriously. I want to value it for all that God says it is. I want to respect my marriage partner. That means as a husband, I want to respect my wife, and wives need to respect their husbands. But there's a foundation that all of this rests on, and that's what I want to conclude with. So number three is, you need to respect God. You need to respect God. All this respect for marriage as an institution established by God, and to respect each other in marriage as God has commanded, has to rest on the foundation of a biblical respect for God. And, you know, we've looked at passages in Hebrews and 1 Peter and Ephesians, and I just want to read you some other passages that are close to the ones that we read. For example, we read in Hebrews 13, well, near the end of Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, it says this: Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So you're going to honor marriage, like it says in chapter 13, you need to begin with offering to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. We talked about 1 Peter and showing honor there. Well, 1 Peter also talks about the fear of the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brethren, fear God. Fear God. And chapter 1, verse 17, it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your sojourn. Fear God. Fear God. And Ephesians 5, right before it launches into that lengthy section on husbands and wives, it says in 5:21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Because here's the deal. Ultimately, we all answer to Him. Ultimately, we answer to Him. I need to think about Him, not me, not my spouse. I need to think about Him and what can I do to honor Him. That has to be the driving force. We live in a world that has no fear of God. Our world actively opposes what God says, especially about marriage. Our culture is full of pressure and temptation to lead you away from God. And marriage requires work. It can often be difficult. It can often be painful. So you're in this world that doesn't appreciate marriage, presents all these temptations and pressures, and you're finding it difficult and sometimes painful. And sadly, I don't think we help each other enough as a church, because we live in a day when the fear of God isn't even spoken about much in the church. And we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen, because when we relax our thinking about the fear of God, then we become casual and comfortable. We become casual and comfortable. Casual towards God, casual towards the worship of God, casual towards His Word, casual towards prayer, casual towards anything related to God. And we become very comfortable with sin and this world. That ain't going to help your marriage. And you need to think about that. To fear God basically means He's got my attention. I'm paying attention to what He says. If I lose the fear of God and I'm not thinking, what does God say? I don't have my attention on Him. What do I have my attention on? Talk to me now. Yourself. Myself or the things of this world. That's not going to help my marriage. One thing that can make a major difference in a marriage is the fear of God. Fear of God. If you're looking to be a testimony for God, then fear Him in your marriage. You want to have an impact in this culture, especially on your own children, then your marriage provides a fantastic platform to display God's wisdom and His power. If you want to experience the blessings that the Lord offers, you have to begin by fearing Him. You got to take Him seriously. And fearing God begins with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to honor Him, trust Him. And you know, I've talked to a lot of people in a lot of marriages, and they act like what they have in Jesus Christ isn't enough for their marriage. That is not to respect God. To say Christ is not enough. But what you need to know is that the fear of God opens up the storehouses of all of His blessings. And so I don't want you to leave here thinking, man, that grumpy old man, what was his problem tonight? Let me read you some verses that talk about the blessings that come from the fear of God. Psalm 31:19 would be one place to start. Psalm 31:19 says this: "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." So it's like there's this storehouse of God's goodness. The key is the fear of God. That opens up the storehouse of all of His goodness. You want all of His goodness? I want to live in that neighborhood where we experience His goodness. Later in Psalms, and it'd be worth your while to trace through Psalms and Proverbs and talk, see what it says about the fear of the Lord and how it relates to marriage. Psalm 112 and verse 1 says, "Bless God, how blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in His commandments." So that's what it is to fear God. It's to delight in His commandments. I want to know what He says, because He's got the words of life. I want to hear what He says. I want to follow what He says. And Psalm 128, which is a great psalm about family, starts off also in verse 1 with how blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. So you delight in his word and you walk in his ways. That's what it is to fear him. And it goes on to say regarding that man in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. God is saying, fear me, follow me, listen to me, follow my way, and you'll experience blessings you could have never imagined. I got a storehouse full of goodness. And then one last reference, be Proverbs 14:27. Says the fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. A fountain of life, a storehouse of goodness. It's all found in the fear of the Lord. So respect. What's the word for tonight? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. No, we're not going to sing that song. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. It's important. You got to respect the institution of marriage, respect your marriage partner, and most of all, respect God. That's an important foundational element for a strong, mature, God-glorifying, generational-impacting kind of a marriage. So I'm going to pray here in a minute, but when I get done praying, we've got a little exercise for you to do. And this is where I hope you're sitting next to your husband or wife, if you're married, and they're in the room, because you're going to have to turn and face each other. Normally, I have people in chairs, and it's knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, and I'm going to give you some questions to discuss, and they're in your booklet. How about that? And we're going to take like 15 minutes to discuss those questions. And we even have one in there for those of you that aren't married. So you're not getting off the hook. You don't get to go get dessert early. There's ways that even as an unmarried person, you need to honor the institution of marriage. And you need to think about that. So there are the questions there for you. You have them in your booklet. Let me pray. And then husband and wife, turn and face each other as best you can and answer the questions. Father, thank you for this time that we've had tonight just to consider what your word has to say and to think about the importance of marriage. Think about how important it is to you. Think about how important it is that we treat our spouse in a way that truly honors you according to your word. Lord, how important it is that we listen carefully to all that you have to say. Lord, our world is bombarding us with all kinds of lies about marriage and relationships. Your word is truth. And you are gracious. You provide forgiveness. You provide strength, you bring about change, and your word is powerful to work in people's lives. Lord, I pray that we would turn our attention completely towards you and your word, and we would show honor and respect for marriage as you've intended it to be, so that, Lord, you would receive the honor and glory, and your name would get the honor that it deserves. Father, I pray for all the couples here, Lord, that you would help us in our walk with you to keep our eyes on you and to seek to honor you in our marriage. It's real easy for us to make it about ourselves, what I want, what I want to get. Lord, we have to recognize it's about pleasing you and honoring you. It's not about my spouse doing for me what I want to make me satisfied. It's about me pleasing you. That's what brings real joy and satisfaction to the heart. So, Lord, I pray you'll direct us in these ways, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.